take out your Bibles and open up to Titus chapter 1, page 1193 if you're in the pew Bibles. Sounds like the storm is going outside. That's all right. Let it storm. We're safe in the hollow of God's hand. We're going to take some time this morning in talking about purity. We've kind of grown accustomed in probably the consumer goods that we look at to hear it's 98% pure, it's 99% pure, it's 99.9% pure. You ever wonder why they don't say, you know, it's got a little bit of bad stuff in it? So often we think in terms of purity, and it's about 100%. And I want you to notice as we go through these verses, specifically verses 15 and 16, and then we're going to cover the first 8 verses of chapter 2 to really see the application of these things for ourselves. And we'll cover all of us who are here this morning. So it'll be for all of us. Notice verse 15. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Maybe at first it throws us off to hear, to the pure all things are pure. Here's what happens. We go, well, surely everything's not pure. Here's how the mind of the pure works. Do you notice when it talks about the defiled, they're still impure? They have not been cleansed? He says, you know what? Their mind and their conscience are defiled. Unclean, blemished, stained. Whenever you think off of what is pure, morally, toward the Lord, toward what He sees, whenever you look at situations, you will not allow your mind to think outside the bounds of what is holy and what is pure. That's why when you hear that statement, to the pure all things are pure, because they're going to look at every opportunity and go, well, that's not right, and they just push that aside. I'm not going to go after those things. And they look for what is pure, what's pure toward God. So He says, to the pure all things are pure. But to the defiled, He says, nothing is pure. Purity is about all or nothing. It's not about this gray area in the middle of going, well, you know what, I'm better than they are. Or at least I'm a step ahead of them. Purity is about, am I going to really look through the eyes of what is pure and holy before God? Or am I going to be okay with, well, yeah, I know I have these parts of my life that aren't okay. He says, well, how does it get to be that way? We've become defiled in the way, he says, of our mind, there's your thinking, and our conscience. What's the standard for morality? Who is the standard for what is the difference between what is holy and what is evil? And so we find ourselves looking straight into the eyes of Jesus. Because He is the standard. To the pure, all things are pure. Because we won't allow ourselves to go outside of those bounds of purity. To the defiled, He says, nothing's pure. He says, even the way they think is impure, and the things that they will say, well, this is fine to do, are evil. Look at verse 16. He says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now notice this. This is how far it's gone. People who are defiled, defiled in their thinking, defiled in what they say is right and wrong. Now they profess to know God. He says, but by the simple things that they do, they deny Him. Maybe you've heard the old adage, actions speak louder than words. How many times in life do you run into someone who they say, you know, are you going to do the right thing? And they say, oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian. And then the actions that they take prove just the opposite. They deny God in their actions. Just because we say one thing does not mean that's the way God sees it. He says, I'm looking at your actions. What's your thinking? Who's in control of your conscience? Whenever we were brought out of the water, we were obedient to Jesus to submit to Him. It talks about in 1 Peter, so that we would have a good conscience. In other places, so that our conscience would be clean. So as you look through those things, we had to be removed from the impure and the defiled so that we could come to what is pure. Now, notice the first verse. Actually, we'll look at the rest of verse 16. He says, "But by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good thing." How bad is it? How bad is it to just profess that you know God and to not respond with what we do? In our thinking and our standard of what's right and wrong? He says, it is detestable. If you want to put that in layman's terms, it just shouldn't be those things. You ever heard statements that are made, things that are done by people who claim to know God, and you go, look, that shouldn't be. That, it just shouldn't be that way. There should be purity. Purity in the way they think, purity in the way that we act, purity in the way that we talk. Every aspect of us. Not just a profession, oh yeah, I know God. But then deeds that have nothing to do with Him. That simply deny Him. He says, detestable, disobedient. Will not even listen to God. Can you imagine saying, oh yeah, I know God, but I'm not going to listen to Him. I'm going to be disobedient. And then he says, and defiled. So, as you look at it to say, and worthless for any good deed. What does God have to say about the impure and the defiled? Worthless. Has no value before me. Worthless for anything good. Now, God can use wicked people. We've seen that time and time again in the Old Testament. But for anything good, it takes pure people. Not impure. Not those who are content with impurity. Look at the first verse of chapter 2. He says, but as for you, remember, this is Paul writing to Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The word for sound literally means healthy. Healthy doctrine. If you want a better idea of this, you can look back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, and Paul tells Timothy about the words of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are sound. If you listen to Jesus, your soul's going to be healthy. Your life's pure because of what He's done to be healthy. Let's see, what's that going to lead you to? I'm going to be... Now, for the rest of these verses, verses 2 through 8, fall into at least one of them. He's going to address four different groups. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're going to... And you will not fall into two. He writes to older men, older women, younger women, and younger men. Now, if you're wanting me to tell you exactly where that line is that takes you across from being younger to older, I'm not a fool. But I will tell you this. This is just my observation. It seems when you leave your... It seems like whenever you go into your 40s, your young 40s, you are older. Somewhere through there, and maybe you think it different, but make sure you apply one of these areas to yourself. And define where is purity in these things. Now, look at verse 2. Older men. And notice, these are relative terms. You can have somebody who's 79 and somebody who's 70. Well, the 79-year-old's older. Well, the 70-year-old would be younger. These are just simply relative terms, but you'll find there's a direct application for them. Verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. So if you look at yourself and think, all right, I know I fall into the older men category here. Notice where it starts. He says, temperate. Are you level-headed? Or do you have kind of aspects of things that when people start talking about them, you are likely to fly off the handle? He says, that's not pure. To be someone who is temperate, you can be approached. Even if it's something that is not what you would prefer, you can be approached and you can talk about it. And you're looking at it through the eyes of purity. Then, he brings up the next one to say dignified. Now, for some reason in our language, we hear dignified and we think, okay, somebody who dresses a certain way, they hold themselves a certain way. Really, the word for dignified, and we're going to see this word again, is the idea of you know when to take things serious. There are some people, some men, especially older men, who have no idea when it's time to joke and when it's time to be serious. He says, as older men who are seeking after purity, and it doesn't mean there's not a time to laugh. You know when you're talking about serious things? And it's time to handle them with dignity? He says, older men, temperate, dignified, and then he adds in here, he says, sensible. The idea of someone who is sensible, they think clearly. It's about having a sound mind. Do you think clearly about things? Or do we let ourselves become jaded in what we see? And let that drive us away from purity. We let our minds become defiled, our conscience. You see how these things work together here? He says, or do you think soberly with them? Are you sound in mind? Or have we let ourselves be led away into being defiled? Then he brings up three in particular. Same word here for sound. Sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And I'm going to say this because this is where we've been before. When faith is refined, the testing of your faith produces endurance. That word for endurance is the same word that's used here in the original language for perseverance. So when you go through difficulties, older men, you attack them by means of faith, in trusting in what God has done. You've gone through enough experiences in life to realize, you know what, I can rely fully on God here, and I can trust Him, and I can put my faith in Him. Everybody doesn't have to agree with what I think. I can do it by going after Him. And in going through any kind of difficulties, the outcome is I'm going to walk in love. It is a wonderful thing when younger men can look at older men and see the examples of love carried out right in front of them. You'll see here in a moment, the younger men are apparently paying attention to the older men. Which, of course, the testing of your faith leads you to walk in love, which also means there's going to be the outcome of perseverance. I can bear up under anything. It is inspiring to see people walk through great difficulties and see their faith just come forward to say, you know what, I can take joy even in difficulty. The older men should be leading us in these things, not being those who shrink back away from what God desires. He says, temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Now, look at verse 3. I want to point something out before we go too much further. In verses 4, 5, and 8, I'll get it right in a moment. Somebody's playing with me at home. In verses 4, 5, and 8, I want you to pay attention to a little phrase. So that. There's a purpose in going after purity. It's so that something can move forward, or that something will be hindered. There's another one down in verse 10, but we're not going to cover that. Look real quickly at verse 4. So that they may encourage the younger. So why do the older women do it a certain way? So that they can encourage the younger. Look at verse 5. Why do the younger women live a certain way out of purity? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Then look down at verse 8. Why do the young men go after purity? He says, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Look at what purity does. Purity within the older women allows them to encourage the younger women. Purity in the younger women keeps the word of God from being dishonored. Purity in the young men gives it an ability to where the teaching is not going to be put to shame. What happens when we no longer go after purity? The young won't listen to the old. The young women are going to defile what's going on with the Word of God, and the teaching's going to be slandered. And rightfully so, because God's people haven't gone after purity. So, now look at verse 3. Older women, pay attention. This is where purity comes into your ballpark. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So often we want to hear, what all does God want me to do as an older woman in Christ seeking after purity? He says, here's where it starts. You have to be reverent in all your behavior. Reverent in how you deal with people. Reverent in how you deal with your mate. Reverent in how you deal with your children, even now that they're grown. Let me give you a little idea about this term for reverent. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it talks about Noah. It says, he prepared the ark in reverence. Does that mean he prayed before he put every board on? No. The idea is, he was always thinking about what God's commands were. God told him how to make that ark. He told him the dimensions, what it was going to be on the inside and outside, how many levels it would have, how many doors, how many windows. And so whenever Noah prepared it, he did it out of reverence, paying attention to the teaching, to what he had been told by God. Older women, all your behavior has to be in reverence. Keeping your eyes focused on the sound words of Jesus. Because there's purity. Because the moment we get away from that purity, where does it take us? We'll be defiled in our thinking, in what we allow ourselves to do. If you remember back in chapter 1, he says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Well, look at the next two. This would be what denial of God would be in the life of an older woman who's seeking purity. It says, not malicious gossips. If the mindset is, you don't get along with somebody else as an older woman, and so what do? You talk about them. And you talk about them trying to expose anything negative about them. That's how you introduce others to them. Here's a little side point for you. No wonder he's already said, there's nothing good at all whenever there's a profession, but we deny Him by what we do. This word for malicious gossips is the same word in the New Testament that's used for the word devil. The devil is an accuser. He doesn't accuse based upon what is right. He doesn't accuse based upon what is honorable. He tries to find any kind of flaw that he is aware of and try to point it out to anybody who he can. As an older woman, that cannot be part of you. Come back to another old adage. If you can't say something that is true, if you can't say something that is kind, don't say it. You have to be honest. Don't be powered by the way the devil walks around, because that certainly denies God. We may profess to know Him, but if we're slanderous and malicious gossips, He says, you don't have any connection with God. If that's the mode of action that we go after, the next one that talks about in denying Him, He says, not enslaved to much wine. If the answer when difficulties come is, you know what, I'm going to have some alcohol. That's going to get me through. If our faith has not led us to say, you know what, I can entrust myself completely to God, no matter what the difficulty and the turmoil is, we're denying Him. We're saying, I know God. He can't help me through this. God can't grant me peace. God can't grant me joy through difficulty. I'm going to have to go make sure I don't think clearly anymore. And the difficulty comes because after you come out of the stupor, reality still hits you in the face and must be dealt with. He says, didn't I give you more than this? He says, if the older women's answer is, let's go have a drink together, that's denying God. He says, for the older women, if that's how they're going to teach, the younger, he says, you've missed it. He says, you might as well be saying God has no power to overcome. Because if you look at the rest of the verse in verse 4, look at the end. He says, teaching what is good, that's what everything should look about. The older women must be concerned about, what am I teaching when I do these things? And teaching is not always an active thing of teaching in an active way. Sometimes it's just watching and seeing what other older ladies do. Then he turns it. Now we come to the younger women. Verse 4. The reason they do everything out of reverence, the reason they do things so that they can teach what is good, is so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Because if the older women aren't reverent and teaching what is good, the younger are not going to listen to you. They don't care. And they may just care and follow you off into denying God. He uses the term here so that they may teach them to love their husbands and love their children. Now, if I was going to play a little trick on you, I'd say, now, do you think this is agape love or do you think this is phileo love? Is this a sacrificial kind of love or is this a love of something that you share in common? I'll go ahead and tell you, it's not the word agape love. It's about phileo love, about sharing in a common relationship together. The older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, what does that look like? Will you share in things with them? Remember one young lady, she married an outdoorsman. She had hardly ever stepped foot in the country. Her husband was a big hunter, and he kind of laughingly said one time, "You want to go hunting with me?" And she said, "Yeah, I'll go with you." What is that? That's loving your husband. I want to take part in your life. I don't want my own life independent of you. I want to be with you. And she shot a 4 or 6 point buck in the first 30 minutes. It was amazing. But as you stop to think about it, the same thing goes with love your children. Mothers, invest in the time together with your children. Don't say, well, they have their life to live. Be together. Especially when they're young and at home. If you notice, the younger women still have children at home. That may be the difference between older and younger. He says, will you share together with them? Nothing like seeing a mother be with her daughter or her son and doing something she has never done before just for the fact of I want to be with you. You can see the heart of Jesus in this. Jesus left heaven so that He could come down and share in this relationship with us. More so that we could share in that relationship with Him. What did He sacrifice? Oh, the place where we long to be. Whenever we first came into Jesus, didn't we say to ourselves, wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. I don't care what the difficulty, I don't care what the trouble is, that's the same mindset that should be in young mothers. I want to be with my children. I want to be with my husband. I want to share in this family relationship together. And the older women should be pointing the younger women, stop doing your own thing. Be with your husband and your children. That's purity. And to get outside of that is professing that we know God, but denying Him by our actions. Notice how this continues. He goes on into verse 5. To be sensible, let's see, where should they be able to learn that from? Their father. He's to be sensible too, the older men. He says pure, we're right here in purity again. He says workers at home. Some people have taken wild advantage of this and said, oh, well, this means that women are not to hold down a job outside of the home. It doesn't say that. It says workers at home. Let me tell you about something that tells me that that thought of, well, they can't work outside the home is wrong. If you're to look in Acts chapter 18, verse 3, you come to find out that there is a husband and a wife, Aquila and Priscilla, and they work together in the same profession as Paul the apostle. They're all tent makers. And it says, they. She worked too. Not just at home, but in the profession. So, here's working at home. Yeah, it does include home. And it doesn't mean husbands. I'm not doing that. That's her work. You're crazy. If you think that's the way Jesus would attack that. So, He says, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind. You want to know what moves the heart of people? Run into somebody who is just so kind. There's some people who are so sweet and kind that you just say, I'd do anything that they'd want me to do. And you can say that because you're centered on purity. To the pure, all things are pure. They won't ask for anything that's not pure. See, it's still there. Then he continues. He says, being subject to their own husbands. How many wives had denied God because they will not submit to their husbands? To think you can profess to know God and by your deeds deny Him? I'm not going to be in subject to Him. See, the thinking is defiled. The line of what is right and wrong is defiled. See, purity is all or nothing at all. We can't look through these words and say, well, for the older men, I'm going to work on a few of these, but not all of them. Nope. It's all or nothing at all. For the older women, well, you know, sometimes my tongue gets away from me. It's all or it's nothing at all. For the younger women, yeah, but I like to be independent, do my own thing. It's all or it's nothing at all. And part of nothing at all is, I'm going to profess to know God, but by my deeds I'm going to deny Him. And God's going to look at me and say, you're detestable. You're disobedient. And I can't use you for anything good. That brings us to the young men. You want to talk about people who can be stubborn? Young men. Verse 6. Well, actually, let's finish out verse 5. He says, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Is the Word of God honored in your home? So often we think, well, it's the older men that are leading, spiritual leaders. You want to know who makes it unanimous? Whether the Word of God is going to be honored in your home or not? It's the wife. Is the Word of God going to be honored here? Am I going to decide to walk out of purity? Because whenever the Word of God is honored in the home, it's amazing what the Lord does to bless that home. Sometimes we sing songs about, God bless our Christian homes. But if they're walking in purity, you'll be amazed at what God can do. And you get into those later years of life and you look back and you go, how did all these good things happen? Because we lifted up the Word of God in our home. As men and women. Husbands and wives. Now, this brings us to the younger men, verse 6. Likewise urge the young men to be sensible. Let's see, where should they be learning that from? Their fathers. The older men. They're to be sensible. They're to be men who are sensible in the terms of we want to go after what's sound in thinking. Not to be skewed away from it. Then he adds in, verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified. Where should they be learning the dignity from? What to take serious? What you can joke around about and have fun with. They should be learning those things from their fathers, the younger men. Then, if you notice it in the other part of verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be an example of good deeds. Good in this context is about what is beneficial for others. Young men, whether you know it or not, you're to be the workforce. Whenever you look at your life, look at the way he puts it. He says, in all your deeds, everything you do, show yourself to be an example of what is good. Not 75% of the time, not 95% of the time, not being content with just 99% of the time. When you look at the actions that you take, you need to be able to ask that question. Is this good and beneficial? As husbands, is this good and beneficial for my family? In the workplace, am I someone who is an asset here, or am I a detriment? Notice how he continues. He says, are you doing what's good? He says, with purity in doctrine. Once again, what do we come back to? Purity. Purity in teaching. If you're thinking, you know what, I'm young, I don't have to really dig in to know God much, I can just kind of do my own thing, that's not purity. As a young man, dig in to the Word of God like a miner who is looking for gold. Never give up. And when you find a new nugget, Practice it. Do what's good. He says purity in, he says in teaching. He says of doctrine. He says dignified. There's the seriousness. Then verse 8. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Sound in speech. How do you talk? If you're someone who likes to talk in all the newest slang, a lot of people will not understand you. How many times do older people talk to younger people and they speak a sentence and they go, I don't know what that means. I've been speaking the English language for 80 years. I don't know what that means. Young people, use speech that is honorable. Speech that is pure. Not tainted with innuendos. Not going outside of the bounds of what is pure. He says, do it according to what is pure and right. He says that it's beyond reproach. In other words, nobody's going to say, well, that was their fault. Speak in such a way that no one will ever think, well, that was terrible. Why'd they say that? Why'd they say it that way? Young men, you have to pay attention to your speech. If you want to have a pure life before Christ. Notice what's hanging in the balance as this continues in verse 8. He says, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. He says, and in doing this, you make it impossible for your opponents. Living such a pure life. Do you remember the story of Daniel? He lived such a pure life that they had to make up a law so that he could break it. May that be our lives as young men. To be able to say, I'm going to live a life that is above reproach, that nobody can step back and say, you know what, you're wrong in how you're handling this. In your speech. He says, make it so that if someone was to make a slanderous statement against you, the person would immediately say, I don't trust that person who made that statement against you. Because I know you. And I know you stand for purity and what is good and helpful for others. Your language is above reproach. And you hold to the Scriptures, to the teaching, to be consumed by it. And you know what dignity is. If you notice it, he says, having nothing bad to say about us. Ever met someone and you realize they know somebody in common? He says, well, what do you think about them? He says, I don't have anything bad to say about them. They're great. Here's what we really need to see here in purity. We need to see Jesus. I want you to think about the way it's written here. The older men, they're to be the spiritual leaders. The older women and the younger women, they're the glue that holds the home together. The young men, they should be willing to step up and do whatever is needed. Work-wise, in terms of helping to do what's good. And as you look through all of these things, what do you see in every aspect? Don't you see Jesus? Isn't Jesus the spiritual leader? Isn't Jesus, putting Him first, the one that brings the home all together? And don't you see Jesus when you think about who did what was good and what was right and helpful? In looking at Him, what do you find? Purity. And you will find it all. We didn't make all the applications of taking every term and looking at Jesus. I know you're ready to go out and walk in the rain. But I want you to understand, as you go through the rest of your days, thinking about whether you're an older man, an older woman, a younger woman, or a younger man. And as that will change over time as you continue to grow, you will always be able to look straight at Jesus and find the answers for your questions. What does it mean to love my husband, to love my children? What does it mean to submit? What does it mean to be reverent in all my behavior? What does it mean to be above reproach in all my speech and make sure I'm holding to the teaching, sound doctrine? What does it mean? You'll find the answers in Jesus. Every time. One final thought. This comes out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When your heart is pure, and you look at what you've been called to do, you will see God in it. You will find Him, because that's what pure hearts look for. And that's what we find. And you'll find the answers to your questions. also understand the pure in heart, they will see God. We'll see Him face to face. Purity will take you straight up to the very presence of God for eternity. But the moment we start to make excuses about why we don't do those things, it will corrupt our thinking. It will corrupt where we say is right and wrong because we'll base it on us. Purity. It's either all, it takes you straight to the throne room of God, or it's nothing at all. And we will deny Him of what we do. May the Lord bless us as we walk in purity.